This morning, I'm going to attempt to address the growing number of complaints, accusations, and problems with the conservative Christian homeschooling movement. And I'm going to preach through Romans chapters 1 to 7 to verse 6. And I'm going to do it in an hour. Are you ready? This sermon is entitled, From License to Legalism to Freedom. And the narrative for us picks up like this. Most parents, that's you, parents, raise your hand, us, talking to the parents here. Most have been raised without much, if any, real Christian teaching. Most have been raised with little vision, training, or restraint. Now, it varies from one person to the next, and some of us have been raised in Christian families, and many of us have not, and there's a mixture there. So I'm just saying, in general, most of us here have been raised, and us and in the broader culture of Christianity, without a lot of restraint, based largely on what the culture has to offer, the cultural norms and values as it relates to morality, ethics, and the family life. So who here knows that by their own experience? Raise your hand. Yeah. And if you don't get it by that, who has ever seen all the statistics that say, you know, you look at the Christians and you look at the world, and 9 times out of 10, they are almost identical in any significant category of belief or practice. So what I'm saying is, most of us have been raised in a worldly context. Some of us have had more Christian influence than others, but we most have had pretty much freedom. Pretty much we got to do what we wanted. The general flow of your life was that of American cultural freedom, and that meant you could do what you wanted. This is post-sexual revolution. Most of us didn't go through the heart of it. Some of us did. But we certainly have been brought up in the results of that time, where you could base your faith pretty much on, you could base it on your feelings, you could base it on opinion and pragmatism and tradition, and certainly on pride. If it feels good, you could do it. Unless it hurts someone, then it's probably not a good idea. And this caused you a great deal of pain and trouble and problems. You got in trouble with that freedom, didn't you? You did things you shouldn't have done. And you realize your guilt in that. So then, you come to this realization that this freedom was really slavery to sin leading to death. And you begin to see that this freedom, these experiences, is going and doing what you want, coming, right, and living like the world, really didn't give you what you thought it would. But it really was slavery leading to death. And you begin to concur with the Word of God that license, which is the freedom to do what you want, really is not freedom. And so, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. You identify with the culture that license is not the way to go. And that's what Paul deals with first off. He deals with this issue of license, this issue of cultural, what the Bible calls, well, I'll read it. Romans chapter 1, let's pick it up at 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against men. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And this reads like today's front page newspaper. Unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. It's our culture saying, hey, let's do this. We need more freedom. We need less restraint. Get out of the way. So this is the culture we're raised in. Now, fast forward. Now, many of you are married. You have some children. The most natural step is to desire a better life for your children than what you had. Who here doesn't desire that? We all want that. You begin to apply God's word to your family. If you've seen the problem, you know, well, that can't be the right way. I have heard it said many times to children growing up, you are so blessed to know this. You are so much further than I was at your age. No one ever told me these things. Have you ever heard yourself say that or heard someone else say that? We hear it all the time, right? Why? Because we were raised without that in a cultural milieu that was antagonistic to God. And so you go to the other side and you begin to inculcate these things, hear these things, talk of these things. You add to that some doctrine, teaching on the home, dominion, roles of men and women, the blessedness of children, homeschooling, even if it is discipleship, all these different aspects, and family life and church life. And all these are powerful applications that directly confront the lies that are out there, don't they? Here's the lie, here's the truth. And the scripture gives a roadmap. It gives truth to these lies, to the lies of feminism, egalitarianism, chauvinism, pragmatism, and just straight out evil. And these teachings are powerful in that they are exactly what we need to confront with the lies in our culture in specific ways, in specific areas. But these truths, as wonderful as they are, can begin to eclipse, displace, or even diminish the foundational role of the gospel and faith in Christ. And that would be legalism. Legalism is that you can have the newness of life by obeying God's law in the way that Paul's speaking here. Legalism is you can save your children by obeying God's law. Legalism, you can have a happy, healthy, wealthy life by obeying God's law. Legalism, and I'm putting all these together in this context, is you can save yourself if you will but obey the law of God. And many of you haven't been raised being under the law. You've been raised in a completely free-for-all, antinomian, free-living kind of culture. And it's a very natural step to go from one side to the other side. To go from license to legalism. License to legalism and back and forth. So this week I got HSLDA Michael Ferris wrote an article on patriarchy and legalism in the homeschooling movement. Many of you probably read that. And so in this article, Ferris warns that the teaching of patriarchy is legalistic. And he makes the observation why. He says this, and I quote, "What has changed our minds are the stories we are now hearing of families, children, women, and even fathers who have been harmed by these philosophies." He goes on to state these ideas as dangerous. I want to explain from my perspective why these ideas indeed can be dangerous. I would agree that these ideas can be dangerous. But I want to explain why. And I also want to offer a brief critique of Ferris's article. I'm not going to go into detail, but from my perspective, 4 points. Number one, it's pragmatic. Scripture is not convincing and patriarchy is wrong, rather the stories of hurting people.
He does not present a biblical argument. He offers no scripture. He doesn't deal with scripture heartily at all in this article. Number three, I believe it gives a false report and a false representation of certain aspects of patriarchy as it has been taught. There's a lot more to the story. He picks some bullet points and he's ripping it out of context and even making it look, you know, in a way that is not consistent with what people I have known and have taught this. And number four, you can't blame everything within the homeschooling movement on Doug Phelps and Bill Gothard. Okay, they messed up. Doug Phelps messed up royally. It's obvious. He was a complete hypocrite, and everything he was saying, he contradicted it with his life. All right, but to blame everything like overspanking adopted children. How do you get from overspanking adopted children to Doug Phelps and Bill Gothard? Okay, they have their place. They have their. We need to critique these men, but this is becoming the new scapegoat, and it's a little bit much. So we need to pull back the reins. We need to think about what he's saying, and we'll deal with this. You know, someone needs to write the response. I'm sure it'll be written, and we'll go through that as the Lord leads. But that's my, in a nutshell, kind of just overview of that. We can talk more about that later. What I really want to get at with is what is going on here in the heart of what he's saying. Because I do agree he's putting some things together that do need to be addressed. I agree that the law of God does cause problems in people's lives. The law of God does mess with people. And I agree that the law of God does teach biblical headship. Or if you prefer to call it biblical patriarchy. It's hard to get around those concepts in Scripture. Okay, let me define. I would define patriarchy like this. By this I mean husbands, fathers have the God-ordained responsibility to be the servant leaders to govern the affairs of their household with a God-ordained authority given to them to lead in love those entrusted to their care. It's servant leadership. It is responsibility. This authority is given, regulated, and is based only and solely upon God's word. In other words, you have no authority to command anyone under your charge to sin. And nobody I have known who teaches these things believes that. Even Doug Phelps, if you asked him, do you believe you should have did what you did? He said, no. He was wrong in what he did. He contradicted his life message. Which is complete hypocrisy and utter moral failure. Yeah, but to say that it's yeah. So after 11 years, and I've been I kind of cut my teeth here in this movement, if you will. I've been here 11 years, immersed in dealing with all of these issues with many, many families as well as my own heart, and I have seen firsthand the various problems and situations of dealing with. This going from license to legalism from day one coming here. And my perspective is this. The problem is not what the law says about headship, the role of women, submission, or any other of these teachings you may want to list under patriarchy. Now, my prayer is as we go through this discussion, and we will go through it, that we will better refine what we believe. And that's always helpful. So, Michael Ferris did us a service, and it will help us refine what we believe and what we don't believe. And that's always the good part of going through conflict. Okay, it is helpful to refine terms and, you know, what do you mean by that? Because, you know, it's not like someone just sat down and wrote a book about this. It's not. It's people spontaneously across this country have had their hearts broken by the way they've been raised in the culture and have believed certain things and have tried to say there's got to be a better way. And they're looking to the Bible as a roadmap. So it's not like one man you can pin this to. All right, there's a system of beliefs because that book is the Bible. But as you do that, you know, everybody's coming from a different perspective. So I welcome the discussion and the opportunity to be refined. The problem is not what the Scripture says about certain teachings it can be problematic when you go beyond what is written. That's always a problem. Okay, and that's always going to cause problems. But I believe Michael Ferris missed the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem is, he said that I think his diagnosis is correct in this. He did tie patriarchy to legalism, and I would agree. There's a major problem with tying patriarchy to legalism. The problem occurs here when we forget the gospel and seek to obey God without faith. How many here have ever sought to obey God without faith? That's legalism. That's it. How many of here have been in license when you thought you were free and didn't even have to obey God at all without faith? Yeah, that's the problem. That is the heart of the problem. And you have a whole set of problems under license, but you have a very different set of problems under legalism. We haven't seen those exact expressions in our culture for a while because it's been not even on the radar. Now it's on the radar, and children are being raised in homes that are legalistic, and fathers and parents are trying to obey God without faith. And it does harm children. It does cause problems. Why? What does the law of God do? What's the purpose of the law? It magnifies sin. Thank you. It makes sin greater. It makes sin more binding. It can make it more difficult. Absolutely. The law brings death. And so you have these children being raised in families where the law is bringing death and condemnation. Now, Michael Ferris's answer to this is what? Get rid of the teaching. The teaching's causing problems. Get rid of it. I disagree with that answer. He says, and I quote, my own views, while certainly moderate within the Christian homeschool movement, he identifies himself as having a moderate view. So his answer is, if everybody just had a moderate, you know, kind of evangelical Christian homeschool view of the family, that would be a lot better for everybody. We all need to be moderate. So the culture is really bad, but let's be moderate. I have a much better answer. His answer, his thinking now, why am I doing this now with Romans? Think about what Paul's saying in Romans. Antinomianism. Right? Michael Ferris is saying, hey, here's the answer. Antinomianism to the rescue. Let's get rid of the law. And he's not using those words. He's saying, let's get rid of this teaching. I'm saying, much of this teaching is biblical. It's coming from the law of God. Okay? And the law of God is a messenger of death and is wreaking havoc on people and condemning them. And that's a really hard spot to be raised with. I feel bad for kids like that. But the answer is not just to chuck the law. That's what Paul is arguing in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7. May it never be. On the contrary, at the end of chapter 3, we establish the law. The answer to the condemnation to the law is not chuck the law. That's American Christianity 101. We're not under law, but we're under grace. The answer to the problems of the law continually pointing out my sin is get that law out of here. Don't let it come into the church. Don't let it come into my home. By all means, don't teach it. Don't preach it. Don't think in the terms of the law. Think in terms of kind of a moderated view. Which kind of takes from Christianity some pieces, but doesn't see it as, and here's the key big word, binding. Because as soon as you have a binding standard upon you, what do you feel? You're guilty. And when you're guilty, how do you act? If you don't have faith, irritated, condemned, depressed, dead. And children growing up in a family where they're being hammered with the law, hammered with the law, hammered with the law. Guess how they feel? Angry, irritated, condemned, and dead. And we call that division. And then they are raised like that. And then you talk to them and they say, oh, I hate those standards. That's legalism. Because they've been raised with that mindset. And they've seen it patterned after their parents. And they want nothing to do with it. Is it any surprise? No. I can understand where they're coming from. I've talked to many kids like that myself.
Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Children see right through that hypocrisy. And they say, that's not for me. Romans 3:19, for we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Legalism then is deadly. It brings about the knowledge of sin. It is not the answer. It is not the answer. Don't be like the drunken sailor going back and forth, driven by the wind of your personal and perverted lusts, as you have been going from license to legalism. And don't think that just because now you have some teaching and you're teaching your children the law, that it's going to be any better. It actually could end up worse for your children. It's actually worse for children that grow up knowing the law but rejecting the gospel. It's not a good thing. A lot of parents say, well, at least they know. At least they know what? At least they know the law, but they rejected the gospel. They're worse off than if had they not known it all. What is the answer? The answer is a righteousness that comes by faith. 3:21. But now, what do our kids need? What do we need? What do you need as parents? You need that narrow path living, which is called the newness of life. What is the newness of life? It is given a righteousness that is by faith, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in the forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded! You ever hear parents boast in their children? They teach them the law, then they boast in their children? There's no faith in that! We don't boast in ourselves. We don't boast in the law. We don't boast, look what I do, look what I've dressed, look how I have accomplished. We boast in Christ! I've been in churches that were more on this side. They were boasting in the fact that they didn't have any standards. We have no music standards. We have no standards here. We're free. And their boast was in their license. And then I've been in churches over here. You know, we have this standard. We boast in Christ. That's our boast. It's Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. Where is the boasting then? Is it excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And he goes on then in Romans chapter 4 to explain how justification is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ, and points to Abraham, who was justified by faith way before he was even circumcised. There was no works in this. It was purely of faith. Nothing else. Romans chapter 4. Therefore, Romans chapter 5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We've been given this standing, and the Holy Spirit pours out the love of God in our hearts by faith. What is needed is the gospel of Jesus Christ given to men who believe it by faith and stand in that faith, being filled with the love of God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, who now can live and practice something. What is that that we're called to practice? Or if we're, and Paul deals with this line of reasoning. Well, if we're made righteous by faith, hey, then we can just go and be free and live and do what we want. So Paul anticipates this wrong conclusion. He anticipates this wrong antinomian thinking. We don't even need
We can just be free. And he deals with that in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. And he expounds upon what he did in chapter 3, verse 20, 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish it. He's going to pick that up in Romans 8, 4. But in chapter 6 now, he deals with how that can be. How does justification by grace through faith teach obedience? If it's not by obeying the law like everybody else is trying to do, it's obeying the law through Christ. And in that he says, remember your baptism. What happened at your baptism? As you were standing in the waters of baptism, what was the meaning of that? You were buried with him in the likeness of his death, raised with him in light of his resurrection, immersed in Christ. Don't you remember that? And then he goes on and he works through that theology. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk. How? In newness of life. And all the believers were baptized into Christ because they believe by faith. And because those who believe by faith then experience this converting marker. And he's now drawing from that theology to remember them and encourage them. This is the key to your obedience. That you died with him and you rose with him. And having died with him, you die now to sin. And the life you live now is by faith in the Son of God who loves you and gave himself for you. That's the newness of life. It's the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us the power to overcome sin. And so he goes on. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. There is a co-crucifixion and a co-resurrection for those who have faith in Jesus. Your sin was with Christ, buried in the grave, and he came out to grant you that victory. Now, verse 6, here's the theology. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, for what purpose? See that? There's your henna. There's your hint in Greek that explains the purpose. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Slaves of sin. And we talked about this last week. How many people meditated on this throughout the week and you experienced victory? That's what this is for. This is to be meditated on and lived on. This is the primary perspective of the gospel living. That we may not be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And that's Paul's answer. If you're dead, can a dead person sin? No. The wages of sin is death. That death has been paid in Christ. He paid the penalty for that sin. So now guess what? Those who died with Christ are free from sin. And that happened physically in Christ so that it may be a reality spiritually in your life. And how did that happen? By faith. By faith. That's right. By faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Word of God. Believing these promises. That he who has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Here's another knowing. Two things to know. Verse 6, verse 9. Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, death dies no more. So, is Christ going to be held back into this grave? No. Because Christ cannot be placed back in the grave, you cannot be placed back under bondage for those who have faith in Christ. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also. Now here's the two steps to walking out the newness of life. There's two steps. It's a one and a two. A one and a two. The first step in walking the newness of life is this command. And again, the imperatives are coming. We have not had many imperatives in Romans so far. This is an imperative. This is a command. And the command is this. To reckon. What does it mean to reckon? To consider, to keep this perspective as binding in your heart, to reckon yourselves to be what? Dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ the Lord. So here's the newness of life. I remember my baptism. I confess Christ. I'm a believer. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to reckon myself dead to sin. So here comes the temptation. Dead to sin. That sin has no power in my life. I can overcome that by faith. Every time. The only way I cannot do that is if I go back and I reject the gospel in my belief. Not outwardly, but inwardly. Not trusting in Christ. And I lay back into the waters of my baptism and lay back into that death. And just say, death, cover me. And go back into those moth-eaten, disgusting, maggot-infested, dead corpse that I am. Remember that image of the dead person? And we walk in the deadness of our flesh. That's what we do every time we sin. And we do that by believing lies. We do that every time we sin. It's a result of believing lies. There's a lie behind every sin. And so we need to renew our mind. And here's the truth. Consider, reckon it. That's why this starts in the mind. To consider this perspective that we are dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. It doesn't say exist. It's not to have dominion over you. That you should obey it in its lust. What's a lust? It's the feelings in your hearts. How many people here have feelings in your hearts that are contrary to the will of God? The more holy you are as a person, the more you can identify your lust. The covetousness, the want, the constant wanting of something more, something better. You want a better life in the lust of your heart, but you want the better life without the new life. And that deceives everybody, and they go after a better life without Christ. If only I had this. If only I had more money. If only I had a better house. If only I better had a better place to live. If only I had better children. If only I had a better spouse. If only I... Why I had drugs. I don't know. And the lies, right? And the works of the flesh follow that belief system. Okay. For the believer, we are not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, that you should obey its lust. How do you do that? Do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The second word is present. So the first step is consider yourself dead to sin, but alive unto God. Step one. Step two, present yourself as members, not to sin, but as members for unrighteousness, but as members to be used for righteousness. Why? And Paul's going to give a more clear illustration of that. First, he gives the principle, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What does that mean, we're not under law? It means, as Paul said in chapter 3, that we are not under the condemnation of the law that condemns us to try to live the law without faith. Why? Because we died to it. Does it mean that, oh good, now we're in antinomian land, Christ has come, and there's no more standard? No. That would be contrary to the whole message of the Bible. Certainly what Paul's saying here. He uses the same phrase in chapter 3. 3:19. For we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Who are those? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world is under the law, and they're all guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We were under the law, and that law justly condemned us. But now, righteousness is revealed apart from the law. So Paul is picking up on that now and saying here that we are not under the law, under its condemnation, where all the world is guilty. Why? Because we've received, he's talking to believers here, therefore, having been justified by faith, believers now, we don't go into antinomian, go free for all. But no, we are now slaves to another. We were slaves to sin, now we're slaves to another, that is Christ. How? Because of Jesus Christ, the gospel, that he died that we might die with him, that he rose again that we may have the newness of life with him. So there's two steps to this. Consider this perspective, this belief, keep it as the center point in your heart, and walk it out by presenting your body to him. And that's Romans 12. That's the same word. Present yourself a living sacrifice, all of your members, to righteousness. Because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Grace is a shorthand word that means you've been justified. Remember chapter 5? We put the words of all the grace, free grace, you know, righteousness, gracious righteousness, all those things in contrast to them with the other side of Adam, in Adam, in Christ. So under grace means those who have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith, the gift of God, not of works. So you're not under the law without faith to condemn you, but you're under grace to sanctify you and to save you because of Christ. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? So he anticipates this very problem. Well, because of this incredible grace and the sinfulness of our hearts, we naturally want to take any teaching and make it better for ourselves and more comfortable for us. Self-seeking. Certainly not. May it never be. That's the wrong implication. Shut that door. We're not going there. Certainly not. Verse 16. Do you not know? And here's why. He wants you to know why the teaching of justification by faith does not produce an ethic of license. Clearly it doesn't teach an ethic of legalism. That's explicit. He's dealing with both extremes, both wrong roads, as he presents the narrow path of faith. Do you not know that those who to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? In other words, you see the word or there. This is an either or. Everybody is either presenting yourselves slaves to obey the lust of your flesh leading to death, or you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. How many have thought about that this week? That's powerful, isn't it? Well, everybody wants to say, oh, but I have a third view. I have a moderated view. And the moderated view is, well, I'm kind of like, kind of neither. I'm not really a slave of sin. I'm more on the other, the right side, but, you know, I wouldn't necessarily say it's a complete slave. We don't like the word slave. A slave has what? No rights. A slave has no choice. God calls us slaves, either to sin or to righteousness. The only choice a Christian has is who you're going to serve. You do have a choice there by faith. We trust you serve God. Otherwise, you're not really making a choice at all. By default, you're going back into the slavery of sin. And Jesus said, whoever commits a sin is a what? Slave to sin. Our nation, this nation, is enslaved because we are going into gross sin. The only free people are people who've been justified by faith and who live a life then of what? Obedience to Him. So obedience does come back around, but it comes back after or as a result of justification. You see that? Justification is the foundation for the Christian ethic. Everything in the Christian ethic, everything in the Christian life flows from, therefore, having been justified by faith. I am justified, therefore, now, good works. That's the foundational point. Otherwise, the works aren't good. They're counted for debt, Paul said. So, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You obeyed. What does this look like? It looks like belief in the gospel and believing the truth of God and believing in that. Obedience from the heart. Heart level obedience to the doctrine of God. What doctrine? Put it in its context. Certainly it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. What other doctrine? Well, what the scripture teaches. That's freedom. Jesus said, you should know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you obey the truth will make you free. Where does that truth go? In the heart. Are you obeying God from the heart? If you're obeying God in the heart, remember Deuteronomy 6? Let this word be where? In your heart. You can't do Deuteronomy 6 without being justified by faith. You'll be a miserable failure and a train wreck. You'll frustrate your kids and everybody around you. The only way you can do that, Scripture, is if you've been justified by faith. And walk that out by faith. It's the Scriptures that gives the answers to these problems that we have. That's the issue. It's by faith in the gospel. Obey from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. See, what you believe is what you'll do. If you believe in Christ, you will live as Christ. If you believe in yourself, you'll live for yourself. Belief is the turning point to all of your ethics and all of your actions. The core of who you are is what you really, really, truly believe. I speak now, he's going to give an example. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you present your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Now last week we cross-referenced Ephesians 4. I won't go there this week. But you can reference at the end of chapter 4 where we talked about put off, renew your mind, and put on. And so an example is everybody here knows what Paul means in the wrong sense. How many here have ever presented their members, presented their body to sin? How many has ever done that? And so you know what that is, right? Let's say, let's just use a child example. Let's say a child wants something that his brother's playing with. What does a child do? He presents his, he thinks about it. He's not considering himself dead to sin. He's considering himself alive to sin. He wants it. So what does he do? He presents his arm and his hand. He goes, he grabs it, he takes it. We all have done that. I want it, I'm going to take it. We present our tongue and we speak things we shouldn't. We present our bodies and we do things that we shouldn't. So what Paul is saying is, do the exact opposite. You know what it means to present your body to uncleanliness? Now, because now, if you consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God, you'll present your body, instead of what's yours is mine, I'll take it. What's mine is yours, I'll share it. Instead of saying, give me some money, can I give? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Instead of trying to steal, you're going to work hard. Let him who steals steal no longer. Instead of getting angry, presenting your fist to strike and be angry, you present your fist and your heart and your love to serve and to give. That's the power of the gospel. That's what faith does. It changes us from the inside out. The gospel always goes from the inside out. That's why our first conversation is always the gospel. As men, we wrongly want to go from the outside in. Why don't you look like me? Why don't you act like me? Why don't you talk like me? Why don't you dress like me? Why don't you do like me on the outside? And we go from the outside in. Jesus taught us very clearly. He was the friend of sinners. You know how he did that? He went from the inside out. He confronts men in the heart. Now, when we have doctrine, true doctrine and conversion in our heart, does it have an outward working? Absolutely. If it doesn't, there's not real faith. It always produces an ethic and a fruit. If there's no ethic and fruit, there's no real belief. But the belief can produce that. Only belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you see the contrast here that Paul is dealing with. Verse 20. For when we were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't have a concern for it. When you were a slave of sin, you were free from it. And I think that's what happens in a lot of families. They didn't even think about these things. Then they come into contact with what the law teaches on all of these different subjects. And if they don't have faith, they gravitate to it, but they become overwhelmed by it. Or they become condemned by it. Or they feel like others are condemning them for it. See, if you have faith in God, and you know you've been justified by faith, and someone may think, maybe you're not obeying enough. Well, you may want to check that out. But is that going to crush you? No. Why? Why? Because it's true. You don't obey God enough. Right? So am I going to sit here and worry about what you think? I don't obey God enough. I confess that. I never have and I never will. But it doesn't bother me. I mean, it bothers me and then I need to stop sinning. But it doesn't bother me ultimately. Why? Because God justifies the ungodly and that's me. I've been given perfect righteousness. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Can you get any better than that? You want to solve the homeschool problem? The homeschool community needs the gospel. It's that simple. They need the gospel. So they need like the real gospel, and they need like to believe the gospel. And they need to live the gospel. We need the gospel. And you know what? So does every other community on the planet. So does everyone need the gospel. These problems are not unique to us. They're unique to us in the legalistic side of things, because if you, like as this scripture says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Didn't even come into my mind. Well, now they're coming into people's minds. These thoughts are coming into your children's mind in a way that were not necessarily in your mind as you are growing up. You need to know the difference of how they're thinking versus how you were thinking. And you're only going to understand that by faith. Your children here are much more prone to be legalistic Pharisees. Why? I trust, as parents here, that you do have faith. You got to that point that God brought you to. And just because your children know something about the law does not mean they're ahead of you. They may not even have faith. It's not very hard to parrot back the law. It's a work of God to have faith. What I'm looking for is, do they have faith to believe the gospel and then live out that faith as evidence in a way that's consistent with the scriptures? See, that's what we're up against here. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end everlasting life. Michael Ferris talks about what is the outcome of these things. It's a very important question. You will know them by their fruits. Paul deals with this issue of fruit. What fruit did you have when you were in sin, not believing the gospel, not obeying scripture? Death. That's not the right way to go. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life. And so those who are believers are slaves to Christ, and they do produce holiness, and that is going to be separate from the world. It's not going to be looking like the world. It's not going to be, well, it's a Christian moderation view. It's going to be separate from the all of the lies of the culture, and it will be a separation. And I believe there is a true biblical Christianity that is exploding and growing right now among us. And I praise God. That is why I trust that God has a plan for this country. Because He is growing independently of each other. Christians that are being convicted of their sin and looking to the Scriptures for answers. In other words, you got to give me this. By faith, for those who have been justified, obedience is not legalism. There actually is a way to obey God without being legalistic. And this is what Paul's talking about. The people that say they're a bunch of legalists are who? 9 times out of 10, they are people without faith. Do you understand that? Why? Because they're over here looking at the external applications in your life. The only reason they put a skirt on is because they didn't want to be judged. It's not why I don't put a skirt on. The only reason they homeschooled, that's a joke. The only reason they homeschooled is because they didn't want to look bad. What? That is the most stupid reason to do anything. It's a legalistic reason. And so they look at people who are doing those things and they conclude what? They must be legalistic because they're judging them from the outside in. That's all they know. Those who have faith say, hey, I'm justified by faith. I am free. I don't obey God like I should, but I sure love that law of God because I've been set free from it. That's what we're talking about here. That's freedom. Freedom. And if you get confused in one or the other, you will be confused and you'll pass it on to your children. They'll be confused. Let's not be confused here. Let's clarify what the scripture says. And I pray God would grant you faith to believe so that you can be free to obey Him as a slave of righteousness and experience the divine nature of God, which is holy, 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 set apart, sanctified by the scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and in the end, eternal life, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? That's what the homeschool movement needs. That's what the patriarchy movement needs. It needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then that gospel to be lived out 24/7 as you walk along, as you talk along. Try to take Numbers 30 and not be self-seeking with it without the gospel. What guy's not going to be self-seeking with some authority that he believes is from God if he doesn't have faith in the gospel? Why wouldn't he? He has no faith. Of course this happens. It happens all the time. But the answer is not to go back to license when you are free from the requirements of the law. Let the law have its work. My philosophy of childhood comes from the scriptures, which is this. Give them the law. Drive them to the cross. Same thing as the church. A high view of law, by faith, makes what? Man a seeker of grace. The law is given to point out our sin. Amen? So we love the law of God. That's the rest of Romans 7. We love the law of God. Why? Let it point out my sin. Let it do its work. Let it burn within me. And let it be given to my children as well. And to your children. But let it never be given without the gospel. Because if you give your children law without the gospel, you're only condemning your children. If you live your life with the law and without the gospel, you're only living a condemned life. And that is the production factory of death. That is not biblical Christianity. Because the law was never given to sanctify you. In that way, to justify you, the law was given to point out your sin, to lead you to Christ. It is the standard. It is always the standard, and it will always be the standard. The only way to come out of that standard with life is through Christ. You have to die with Him. Death. Because the law calls for death. We do this, we live out this God-centered witness then to ourselves, to others. It's how we deal with others. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's why last Friday we went out witnessing. We had an awesome time witnessing. We witness the gospel. We love to share the gospel. The first thing out of our mouth is not, hey, I homeschool. It's, I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why is your family so well behaved? Because of the gospel, maybe. Right? It's not because of the, look what I have done. Well, because I am just so obedient. It's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No boasting. See, the law of faith excludes boasting. No boasting. It's by faith. For the just shall live by faith, as it is written. This newness of life then produces fruit. John 15, Jesus said clearly, you can put this to John 15. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. You know what? Patriarchy, without Christ, you do nothing. Best example of that, Doug Phillips. Right? He taught all this stuff, undermined it with his life, and now everything he's done, being destroyed. And that will happen to everybody who seeks to obey God without abiding in Christ as the finite, primary focus of being dead to sin but alive to God. It happens to you and everybody. Without me, you can do nothing. But in me, you can bear fruit to God. You can actually bear fruit to God. And we pray for His restoration. We pray for everybody's restoration too. But it comes by believing in the gospel. God does give second chances in that He comes and invites us to come to Him. He's humbling us. He's refining us. He's growing us. He's putting us in pressure points. He wants to grow men. Men are immature. I don't come down hard on you men. I don't say, man, you guys are a bunch of... You're immature sometimes. Well, so am I. Have a little humility here. Let's work this out by faith. Let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Let's just not go back into, you know, lawlessness. Let's go into faith. Let's grow up into maturity. Let's grow up into Christ. Let's embrace this gospel as the foundation of our being so that we can look to all of Scripture and enjoy the journey of walking it out in our life. In the power of the Holy Spirit, in a newness of life. Amen? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, now we come to our text for today. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We're going to get through the first six verses. And as I was meditating on Romans 7, 1-6, comes right out of chapter 6. And I really want you to see Romans 6 into Romans 7, 1-6. Because Romans 7, 1-6 is the illustration of chapter 6. Okay? And then Paul is going to deal with the issue of antinomianism completely in the rest of chapter 7. And the struggle, his personal struggle that he had. So, Romans chapter 7, 1-6 is this. How do you get the freedom? Freedom comes only through death. It comes only through death. If Romans chapter 7. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives? Okay? But what do you mean by that, Paul? Here's the illustration of lawful freedom through death. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So let's have a husband and wife come up here. Who wants to come up here? Husband and wife. Beth and Bill, why don't you guys come on up here? Come on right up on stage. Well, you guys, so everybody can see you. So, we're going to illustrate this. So you can all see it here. Well, Bill may have a hard time falling over. Hopefully it won't hurt your back. Okay. For the woman who has a husband, you have a husband?
Yes.
Okay, hold his hand. She has a husband, right? Can you just go marry another man?
No.
That would be horrendous. That would be adultery, right? She'd be in major trouble. She is bound to her husband by the law of God. She cannot just go do as she pleases. Except for one thing. If her husband dies. So Bill dies. He's dead. Right? She cries. Right? Now guess what? Now the wife, she is lawfully free to marry another. That's the freedom that you would have, though, only if your husband dies. Now, what does that correspond to? We were bound by the law. Okay, Bill, come on up. Let's change the analogy here. Let's have Bill be the law. So you're the law, okay? Hold this over my head. Hold the Bible over my head. Now, I am bound by the law to obey it. I can't leave it. I am bound by it, and it's killing me because I sin. Right? And I'm dead. Okay? But I can't leave it. There's only one way I can leave it and live. What is that? If I die to it. Now, I'm going to die. Right? There's two ways I can die. I could die physically and go to hell and pay the penalty for my sin. That's what all the world is guilty for. Or Christ can come and he takes my place. See? And if you're Christ, I don't know how you take the law, so Christ comes, takes the law, and he dies. And you die again. So if you're now he's playing the Christ role. But guess what? I die with him. See that? He dies. I die with him. And then you're raised again. He comes up out of the grave and he pulls me up and I have life and now I stand free. I am not under the bondage of the law. In death, I am free to marry another. And who is that? That is Christ. I have union with Christ. And the newness of life I live by faith in Christ. And as he goes, I go. I have new life as long as I have union with him. Is that cool or what? That's, thank you. That's the picture. And he starts with that baptism picture, buried with him in the likeness of his death, raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection, having been given new life, and now we have faith in him for this new life. You see how that works in there? Isn't that a beautiful picture? Everyone see that? Here's the conclusion, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. Why? So that we should bear fruit to God.
How do you bear fruit? And if you're in a church like this, and you know the law, you know you should bear fruit. How do you bear fruit to God? By being united with Jesus Christ. By abiding in the vine as He prunes us, the Father prunes us. Without me you can do nothing, but in me you can do all things. And we abide in Christ and He bears the fruit through us. It's a spontaneous, organic response that the God of the universe has as we lay, as we lie, as we have union, as we rest, as we trust, as we hope, as we have faith in Him. He produces the fruit through us. And it does produce a fruit. The fact that there's people in patriarchy that are not bearing that fruit tells me one thing. Either it could be a wrong doctrine. It is possible. Michael Ferris did not present a biblical argument for that at all. My thinking is this, and what I've seen in me, what I've seen in you, is that we don't obey the gospel. We don't believe the gospel at times. I think that's the weighty matter. That's what Paul addresses. I think that's the issue here. You want to fix it? Have union with Christ. Live out Christ in the power of His resurrection. That's how you bear fruit to God. Fruit to God. And he explains that again, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Again, does the law save? No. And he's going to thoroughly deal with that in the rest of chapter 7. I'm telling you, the law doesn't save. Don't think it will. It's deceptive. And he says it right there. For by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now, verse 6, we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So we have the corresponding newness of the Spirit, this newness of life. It's the same Greek word. It's the same concept. The Spirit of God gives us life because we have union with Jesus Christ. Everybody see that? Everybody got that? Do you think that would really help fix the problems in your family? Then talk about it like that. Okay? You know what, my son? I was wrong for not trusting in God, and therefore I sinned. Don't just say, oops, my bad. I was wrong for not trusting in God, and that's why I sinned. Son, daughter, are you trusting in God? Are you considering yourselves dead to sin but alive to God? Bring it to the heart issue. Only those who've been justified by faith can see how wicked their hearts are to even diagnose the issues of the heart. We live at a heart level. Parenting starts at a heart level. Discipleship is a heart relationship. It's in the heart that matters most. There's no formulaic formula. Well, if I just do this, if I just follow this standard, if I just dot my... No, no, no. And if you need to muddy that, muddy it. It's the heart. Well, they turned out because I didn't... They're a mess because I didn't obey the law. No, they're not. You don't obey the law because you're a sinner and they have Adam's sin and that's why they're a sinner. You can't sanctify your kids. You can't save your kids. All you can do is reveal, point out their sin with the law and preach the gospel. And train them by faith. Train them by faith. Training is the outworking, right? By faith. They see your faith. That's the witness you give. By faith. It's the newness of the Spirit that enables us the power to do this. I was meditating on this last week. As I do, I take one day to really get away and pray. And I was down in the Gila River, that beautiful river by my house. Found a nice shady spot in the middle of the day, and not too far from the water. And I was meditating on Romans 6. I was just reading over it and pondering it and pouring my heart out to God. Kind of waiting on the Holy Spirit to really help me pray. I was over, I get overwhelmed and you just pour your heart out.
And then you get done with that, then you can really start to pray. So I just kind of gone through that, and I'm reading Romans 6, and I'm energized, and I'm praying, and I'm like, yes, I'm ready to go. And I look down, and there, I didn't see it before, is a one-page pornographic picture. And it was crumpled up just the way, so I couldn't see really anything, but I could see what it was, just enough. And I thought, wow. And this has happened to me multiple times in this context. It's the Satan trying to tempt me. And so here I am out all alone, and I see that, and I think to myself, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. And you know, my past, I was addicted to that horrible stuff. And so I did just that. And I was thinking, what does Romans 6 look like? I want people to really be able to see what it looks like. So I was meditating on this stuff. I looked down there it was. So I walked over, and it was half crumpled. And so I picked it up, and I held it in my hands, crumpled it up. I walked over to the Gila River, kind of it's thick in there. I climbed back in there, and I tossed it up over all those thick underbrush into the water. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like right there. I'm like, that's it. I'm dead to sin. It has no power over me. None. I'm dead to sin, but alive to God. That's the power of the gospel. I was thinking about that. That's exactly what we need. We need to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Another time this week, I was thinking about this, and things were getting a little, the kids were going 100 miles an hour and stuff was happening, and being a little worked up. And my wife said something to me. Basically, you need to calm down. And I had to make a choice. And I said, I need to consider myself dead to sin, but alive to God. Present my members. And I humbled myself. Yeah, you're right. That's wrong. That's what it looks like to be dead to sin and alive to God. These are real, tangible, actual, practical examples. And I would say this, it is because of the gospel that I do not treat women as de facto slaves of men. And that's Michael Ferris's word, accusing patriarchy to do that to women. It's because of the gospel that I don't. If it wasn't for the gospel, I'd still be a pervert. Okay, the gospel saves. The gospel gives the right view of women. The gospel enables us to treat women with respect. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what saves us from our sins and is the biblical teaching of biblical patriarchy that teaches me how to love, provide, and protect the special women in my life. Why? Because the law is what? Love. The law is love. Biblical patriarchy is an expression of love. But you'll never be able to love your wife and your children if you don't first love God through the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. We thank you for Christ. I pray, O God, that we all would believe in the gospel and experience the union of Christ and walk out that beautiful union with Christ in the newness of life. Not serving in the oldness of the letter, but as it is, by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, that we may, on the contrary, not destroy the scriptures, but become fully obedient to them by grace through faith. In Jesus' name, amen.